to the Old Testament, to 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 1, reading the whole of the chapter, starting from verse 1. 1 Samuel 1, starting from verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Zeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite, and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city early to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. As the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah her husband said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." So Elkanah her husband said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Then when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshipped the Lord there. Let us pray. We continue this series of studies on our views on those matters which most churches and Christians would regard as non-essentials of the faith. Non-essentials in the sense that they are not fundamental to the Christian faith. You may hold to a different view from us on this matter, and we will not be ready to disfellowship you. We will still regard you as brothers and sisters in Christ, although you hold differently from us on these issues. But what we want to do is to show to you from the Bible why we hold to a particular position with regard to each of these issues. We believe that although they are not fundamentals of the faith, the church nevertheless must make a clear stand on these issues so that our people can be sure in their faith and that we can move forward as a body of Christ, united in these things. So we have covered a number of matters. Now, tonight we come to baby Thanksgiving. We first summarize our position and then developed on the teaching. Now, our position is that thanksgiving for the birth of a baby may be incorporated into the worship service to testify to God's goodness, to galvanize the faith of the family, and to foster the unity of the church. Of course, if you were to ponder upon the words used, you will know that we are trying to cram as much in as possible in that one sentence. And of course, we can elaborate further by putting more sentences. But I feel that it is sufficient for us to state everything in that one sentence, and then we come to elaborate. Now, we begin with the first point, noting that life is sacred. From the beginning, God created man differently from others, from other creatures, or at least the creation of man is recorded with details which we do not see recorded of the animals. God made man from the dust of the earth and breathed into man so that he became a living being. And then in the days of Noah, God also declared in Genesis chapter 9, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So referring back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, when God created man, he breathed into him the breath of life, and man was therefore created in the image of God. In other words, man bears certain characteristics that are similar to God's. Those communicable attributes are found in man. Certain attributes belong to God alone, but certain attributes have been communicated to man. And man, therefore, has been made in the image of God. He's different from animals. And here, God shows the sanctity of life. Life is sacred. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. So, from this truth, we move on to the next truth that is related to this one, namely that children are a blessing from God. So, we all don't become adults immediately. We were born as babies, and then babies grow, and then we become adults. And in Psalm 127, we read of this truth that children are God's gift to us, and the man who has many children is regarded as blessed. So let me read to you Psalm 127, starting from verse 3 to verse 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. And the responsibility that comes with the blessing was spelled out long ago in the days of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We read in verse 6 onwards these words, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. So remember, with privileges come responsibilities. So in verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart.
You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Of course, we do not understand this passage in a literalistic sense. What is being taught to us is that in our daily living, in whatever we do, whether we are sleeping or eating, whether we are going out to work or coming home, we want to allow God's word to regulate our life, and we want to teach our children to live in accordance to God's word like that. And then when we come to the Gospels, we know that the Lord constantly blessed children. And we want to look at two particular passages. Let us first look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We are told in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 onwards, Matthew 18. At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." And then another passage is Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We are told in verse 13 onwards, "Then little children were brought to him, and he put his hands on them and prayed, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and departed from there." Now, if you look at all the parallel passages, you come to a clearer picture that the Lord constantly had children around him, and people were bringing children to him. This is often overlooked. We read the Gospels, we read of instances of the Lord blessing children like that, but we push it to the periphery of our mind. We just want to clear them out of our sight, and we are seeing him preaching and performing miracles and always interacting with adults, the Pharisees and the followers and those who deserted him, and so on and so forth. Okay? And I believe most of us have read the Gospels like that. See, the Lord interacting with children is just put at the corners. If we want to clear them to the corner or the picture frame, we want to look at the main picture, forgetting that actually the Lord's interaction with the children was actually part and parcel of the picture. Okay. What does that mean to us? It means a lot. There are many things that we can say. And I'll say that one thing is we must value children for who they are. Don't disrespect them. Often we disrespect children, and they can tell. And one day, and very soon, they grow up. See? Give them 5 years, and the 10-year-old will become a 15-year-old. See, you see the big difference? And a 15-year-old will know himself and talk like an adult already. And he or she will know how you treated him in his younger days, you see. And the reverse is true. If you can just give some time to children, yes, in your busyness and in your interaction with the adults, if you can just give some thought, some time to the children, 5-10 years later, you can see the big difference they make, you see. You have a positive influence on their life, and they remember you for good, you know, instead of for bad. See? Now, that being the case, how many opportunities you have missed already? See? Regret is useless. But let us begin from now. have some time for children. I really tell you, you know, you will not regret it. See? Okay? So, the point we are making is that the Lord had time for children, And not children, not just teenagers, young teens. We read children to mean, oh, not the older teenagers, they are young adults. So they must be young teens, maybe 12, 13, maximum 14, or absolutely maximum 15, you will be thinking like that. But actually, in some of the passages, parallel passages, you discover that the word for babies is used. In Luke chapter 18, for example, look at Luke chapter 18. The English translation doesn't bring this out so clearly. But in the original Greek, Luke chapter 18, verse 15, says, "Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them." Infants here actually is the word babies. They are not toddlers, you know, they are actually babies in the arms. Okay? So take note that the Lord had time for children and he blessed them. And we must note that these passages do not teach infant salvation. The Lord is not saying children are automatically in the kingdom of God, but rather he's teaching us that we must have childlike faith. Many people wrongly take it that the Lord is saying be humble like children. But look at children, how many of them are really humble? The majority are not humble. See? So it's not humility that is being talked about. See? But what is being talked about is childlike faith. And to be childlike in faith requires humility. But what the Lord is looking for is childlike faith. And he points out that you must be humble like the child. He's not saying have the humility of the child, but he's saying be humble so that you be like the child, to have childlike faith. In those days and in many cultures up to today, children are secondary or not important. See, children must not be hurt. Maybe you can see them a little, but they are not to be hurt. They don't ask questions, they must stay in the sideline, and they are insignificant, they are not important. And children have to depend on what their parents say to them. So it is that is being referred to. The position of children is that they are not important, and they have to depend on their parents to direct them and to tell them what to do. So the children would therefore just have to take the adult's decision for them and the adult's advice for them, whatever. But the point is that adults always want to think they are able, they are so capable, they have no need of the Lord. But the Lord wants us to have that childlike faith. So the Lord is not teaching that children are automatically in the kingdom of God. And along this line, we must remember that 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, is not teaching that children born to believers are automatically saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. It says in verse 13, "And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." Now here, holy is from the same word as sanctified. And what it means is to set apart for God to use. It does not mean that the children born to a believer is automatically saved. What it means is that he is now under the influence of the gospel, and God's desire is for them to be blessed. The baby, the child, to be brought up in by a believer. And similarly, the unbelieving spouse, he or she is not automatically saved by virtue of the fact that the spouse is saved. No. Rather, the spouse is saved. Now the sanctifying influence of the gospel has come to the home. He is in fact very privileged compared to others. But as we mentioned earlier, with privileges come responsibilities. So if you are given the privilege of having children, then you have the responsibility of raising them up in God's way. So in this case, privilege also carries with it responsibility. So the unbelieving spouse must see that he or she is very privileged to be under the influence of the gospel. Now God holds him all the more responsible that he acts according to the truth. The potential of him being blessed by God with salvation is there, but he must act responsibly. Okay? Now, that having been said, we come to the summarize this first main point. Namely, that children are precious in God's sight. And therefore, when we consider babies, we see that it is appropriate to thank God for any baby that is born to us. Okay? That is the point we are trying to make. Now, there are Christians, we come to the second main point, there are Christians who dedicate their children to God, to serve Him, basing their practice on 1 Samuel chapter 1, which we have read concerning Hannah and Samuel. Okay? And they also base it on Luke chapter 2, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 2, where we find the Lord Jesus Christ being brought to the temple and was blessed by Simeon. In Luke chapter 2, verse 22, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is written in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, based on these two passages, the practice of dedicating the baby to God to serve Him is practiced. Now, we disagree with such a practice. Why? Firstly, because Samuel was a prophet, and a prophet of the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament, and we live in days when there are no more prophets and apostles. I hope you are clear about this point. Otherwise, we can talk about that later. But believing that there are no more prophets and apostles around today, we cannot use Samuel as an example. His case was unique. Then you note that the Lord Jesus Christ was brought to the temple not to dedicate him to full-time service like what believers would do today. No, again, the Lord's case was unique in that he was the Lord. And furthermore, the practice was not a matter of dedication, but a matter of fulfilling the law as taught to the nation of Israel, to Moses, where the firstborn is regarded as belonging to the Lord. And you may redeem the firstborn by exchanging with some other equivalent animals or whatever, sacrifices and so on. But in this case, we are clearly told that the Lord was brought according to the law of Moses. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, that is set aside for the Lord. And that was being done at that time. So we are not Jews, and we do not live in the Old Testament age, and we are not required to do something like that. Now, these passages do not support the dedication of babies to God's service. Salvation is of the Lord, and we cannot assume that our children will all be converted or that they will be qualified to serve the Lord as full-time ministers. So a baby is born to you, you bring him to the Lord, and you say you want to dedicate him to full-time service. But wait a moment, you are speaking for who? You can't speak for the baby. Wait till he grows up, then he speaks for himself. See? It is his life that you are dealing with, and you have no right to sort of say to him that you must serve the Lord. What if he's not converted? salvation is of the Lord. So don't assume. Okay? And let us say, if he's converted, does he have the necessary spiritual qualification to be in full-time ministry? The Bible lays down qualifications, and this is all connected with the call to the ministry. So the person must have a personal call from God such that he has the necessary spiritual qualifications, and also he sends the conviction that God wants him, and this conviction is then confirmed by what is called the external call. The church can confirm that he indeed is suitably qualified to serve God full time. Okay? So to quote these passages in support of dedicating our babies to God's service is not right. But then what may we learn from these passages? These passages do show the appropriateness of a public thanksgiving service. See, these two instances show that the babies were acknowledged as gifts of God, and there was thankfulness to God shown in a definite way. So we would draw the general lesson that these passages show us rather the need for us to express our thanksgiving to God in a public manner. Okay? And I believe nobody will quarrel with that, because that is a general truth that flows from these two passages. Whereas if you come particularly to apply the similar, the exact actions to today's situation, then you will be doing wrong. You will not be understanding the passages correctly. Now, in many evangelical churches, the ceremony of baby dedication is carried out. In the ceremony, the believing parents make a commitment before God to submit the child to God's will and to raise that child according to God's word and God's ways. So, who is making the commitment? The parents. The parents commit themselves to God to say, "Thank you, God, for giving us this child. We make a vow to you that we will raise up the child properly according to the teaching of Scripture." But that is different from dedicating the baby to God. So why call it baby dedication? It should be parents dedication, not the baby dedication. Okay? So, okay, you want to avoid one error. You don't want to dedicate the baby to God's service, knowing that you have no right to do so, because God alone is the Lord of salvation. And if the baby grow up and is blessed with salvation, you still can't determine his future on his behalf, because he needs the necessary qualification to serve God, and he has to have the call from God. So don't speak on his behalf. Don't force him to into ministry when he's not suitably qualified. Don't make him feel guilty when he knows that he's not cut up for the ministry. See? So as a parent, you don't speak more than is right on behalf of your child. Okay? So now you avoid the error. You want to come and give thanks to God for the gift of this child. And you call it a dedication service. You call it the dedication of the baby. But you are actually the one who is dedicating yourself to God. You undertake to take care of the baby well. So it is parental dedication, not baby dedication. Okay? So what do we do then? We know that the practice is right, but the name of that ceremony is wrong. It is better that we call it baby thanksgiving. We come to thank God for the gift of the baby. Okay? So we see that the practice of having the ceremony of thanksgiving for the baby may be drawn from the teaching of the Bible. Okay? The Bible teaches in various ways by giving us commands and precepts and principles and examples. So from the examples of Scripture and from the principles and precepts, we draw out the truth that we may have a baby Thanksgiving service. Now, we come to consider in greater detail why it is right for us to have a Thanksgiving service for the baby. So this is under the third main point. It is right for parents to make pledges to God to fulfill their responsibilities as parents and to commit themselves and the baby to God's care. You see examples of God's people dedicating themselves to God, making vows to God, pledging themselves to God. Yeah? And of course, we must not make rash vows as Japheth did when he went out to war and said to God that the first living thing that come out of my house will be dedicated to you. See? Will be sacrificed to God. And he thought that his cat will run out, or his chicken will run out of the house. But it's his daughter who ran out of the house, and he was in great grief. And he had to fulfill his vow. So the daughter remained unmarried and was devoted to God for the rest of her life. She probably was of marriageable age and probably was making plans to get married, and there was great grief in the whole family because of that. Okay. So that's in the book of Judges. But what we want to point out is that generally the Bible does not condemn the act of voluntarily making a pledge to God. Just make sure that your pledge or your vow is capable of being fulfilled and you have every intention to fulfill it. Okay? And that is pleasing and acceptable to God, as in the case of Jacob. In the case of Jacob, when he was running away, then he had a dream, and he dreamt of the ladder between heaven and earth, and he knew that God was trying to say something to him. So in this Genesis chapter 28, we read of this incident in Genesis chapter 28. You see that Jacob set up a pillar of stone. He rose up early and took the stone that he had put at his head, set up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. Then he called the name of that place Bethel, or House of God, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." In other words, although this was owed to God, he could not use this as a bargaining point. The point is that he was gradually coming to faith. He was being awakened. And he knew that the right thing to do is to give a tenth of all his earnings back to God, to indicate that the whole of his earnings come from God. So up to that point in life, he was probably being taught this practice by his father without his heart being in it. But now he's saying that when I come back safely to my father's house in this potentially dangerous journey, if God will preserve me and bring me back, I will truly give of myself to him. Okay? So you see here that the way it is put is such that the Bible doesn't condemn it. Instead, it seems that the scripture approves of what he was doing. So all in all, what we are trying to say is that in the history of God's people, both in biblical times as well as outside biblical times, there have been this practice of godly people who pledge themselves to God. Okay? So that being the case, it is right for the church to have a Thanksgiving service for the baby based on the examples that we have read earlier. we see Hannah pledging to give back Samuel to God, and the Lord being brought to the temple because the firstborn belongs to God. So although we say that we don't try to imitate those examples in the particulars, but the general principle is that it is right for us to show forth our thanksgiving to God in a public manner. Okay? And then, because the Lord Himself took children in His hand and blessed them, so the example of the Lord also sets the pattern for us as a church to publicly bless children. Okay. Now, supporting our conclusion with what is in the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith in chapter 22, verse 5, let me read to you these words. The reading of the scriptures, preaching and hearing the word of God, the teaching and admonishing of one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, as well as the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, are all parts of the worship of God. These are to be performed in obedience to Him with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear. Also to be used in a holy and reverent manner on special occasions at times of solemn humiliation, fastings, and thanksgivings. So in our study, in earlier study, we learned of the importance of humiliation and fastings, which is neglected by churches today, which our church have been practicing for over 20 years. And we can look back and say that God has been with us. God has blessed us. We know that the prayer and fasting week held each year has been a blessing to us. Okay? So although we don't want to use that as claiming merits before God, we know that His blessing upon us is by grace through faith in Christ. Nevertheless, the Lord has blessed our intention to be faithful to Him. So this little act that we have performed each year has been to our spiritual good. We have spent time in reflecting on the year that has passed and of repenting before God for our shortcomings and sins, and for by bringing before Him the petitions. So surely all this heart searching done once a year corporately together have been blessed to us by God. We cannot say that it is neutral. We have to say that God has blessed us. So similarly, this paragraph of the 1689 Confession of Faith goes on to add, and thanksgivings. So surely our thanksgiving for the gift of a baby, the gift of life, is most appropriate. It is under this item of thanksgiving. In our church, what we would do is to have the parents bring the baby forward, and if they have any other older children, the older children would be asked to come forward as well during the worship service. Then the parents answer two questions put to them, namely, one, do you acknowledge that this child is a gift of God to you? Then the parents will answer accordingly. Then two, with the help of God and the fellowship of the church, do you agree to raise up the child in accordance to the teaching of the Bible? Then the parents will answer accordingly. The pastor then takes the child from the mother, prays, and hands him to the father. It's deliberate. The mother generally holds the baby. We take the baby from the mother, but we deliberately hand the baby to the father. He is involved as well, and he is the head of the family, and he must not just push the responsibility to the wife. So we then close with a hymn that has been chosen by the parents, or rather we finish the thanksgiving part of the service and then proceed with our worship service. Okay? And that has been our practice all these years. And I'm glad to say all our four sons were brought before the Lord like that. And as they look back over their photographs, they can see this was done for each one of them. At that time, they didn't understand. But now they are big, they look back over their album. Each of them have a set of albums. See, of course, some one or two complain, why my albums are so few, or my brother's albums are so many. The elder son, of course, had more because he's eldest. Because other children haven't come. See? So the youngest, of course, we were so busy and we were so, you know, dealing with four boys, so we have less time. So he always complained that he has fewer albums. But one thing they can't complain is all of them have these pictures of them being brought before the Lord. All of them had a preacher coming in to pray for them, to give thanks for them. See? So I may be their father, I could have, as a minister, I could do that, but I prefer them to have somebody come in, and that has been good because we also want to give thanks in our hearts. We are the parents, we are the ones who want to give thanks to God for the baby. See? So we prefer to get another preacher to come in to give thanks for them. Okay? Now, just think of the effect upon our children. Is it for better or for worse? The answer is obvious. See? Now, what other good has come out of all this? The good, it would include the fact that at that point we give thanks to God. At that point we were bearing good witness to all who were present. See? And at that point we sort of pledge ourselves quietly in our heart that we will attempt to raise up the child in the way they should go. See? So that one action has contributed to the series of actions put in to raise them up. Okay. So if they are what they are by God's grace, that action that we did had contributed in some small ways. Okay? So you see now why it is that we are so thankful to God for our boys. They are not perfect, but each one of them have come to faith in the Lord. And that is the thing that we are most thankful for. And over on top of that, they have not given us too much trouble. See, they are not perfect. We keep saying that they are not perfect. And like Job, we have to bring them before the Lord every day. We fear that they might sin knowingly or unknowingly before God. So we really have to bring them before the Lord. Okay? They are on the verge of being independent, as it were. Okay? They are really on the verge. One of them is married already. Yeah? We still pray for the married ones. But what I'm trying to say is, as they set up family, they are on their own, and we sense that we are growing older, and before too long we will no more be on this earth. But we thank God for them. They can now be in God's hand. We do not have to live this world worrying for them. Okay? The Lord will take care of them. Right? So all in all, you see that when we talk about baby Thanksgiving, we believe that it is all tied up with our attitude towards God with regard to His gifts of life. Okay? Now, we want to end this talk by considering the cultural elements that come in to the Thanksgiving service. Cultural elements should not be allowed to intrude into the worship service itself. But we don't discount culture altogether. We are only saying don't allow it to come into the worship service. Now, because we don't have a baby Thanksgiving every week or every month, you might not be aware of this, that we deliberately do not want to allow cultural elements to intrude into the service itself. But we do have birthday celebrations more often. And you notice that we never have it during the worship service. We wait until the service is over. Then during lunchtime or dinner time, we can celebrate the birthday. And if you are extremely rigid in the practice of your faith, you might say, this is a church. Today is the Lord's Day. How can we have a birthday celebration here? And so on. Okay. If you are of that mind, that's up to you. But for our church, we feel that as long as it does not come into the worship service, it is okay. Right? And similarly, in the Thanksgiving service, we want to keep it simple and according to the teachings of Scripture. We don't want cultural elements to come in. But we do not forbid those practices that are from our respective cultures. So those practices should not be religious in nature. Make sure they are non-religious. And you may practice those accordingly as long as you don't include it as part of the service. Okay? You may practice at home or after the service in the church. An example is the full moon. The so-called full moon celebration. In many Asian cultures, and especially the Chinese culture, when we have a baby, the first month, when the baby is 1 month old, that is a big thing to us. And a celebration is called for. And often we order special cakes, and then in the old days, these cakes will be specially sent by the parents or representatives in the family to their various relatives and friends. And to a great extent, that is still done. In smaller villages, they would carry it out very faithfully. In the more urban setting, we would just cook a meal and order some cakes and invite our friends to come over. Okay? And that is the full moon celebration. And the full moon celebration also often includes special type of food. And in this part of the world, we have the yellow rice and then eggs that are hard-boiled eggs that are colored red. You can't even run away from this. Okay? Now, practicing this is okay. There's no harm in that. See? And we don't want our Christianity to have no human face. We don't want to be so rigid in wanting to be biblical to the point that we forget that God made us humans in different cultures. So the cultural element can come in, but don't allow it to intrude into the worship service. That is the important thing. Then, of course, naming the child. We wouldn't go to the extent of counting the number of strokes and then to see whether it is auspicious or not, or consult the feng shui master and so on. We wouldn't do that. Okay? And if the parents want to do that, that is their business. But for your own child, you would want to name your child and then ask your parents, what do you think of that? And for ourselves, our first son, when our first son was born, being the first son, we thought it was just a nice gesture to hand over to our parents to suggest a name. They suggested one or two names, and then they hesitated, and finally they said, why don't you just name your own son? See? And of course we were so happy. That was what we were waiting for. But if they had insisted on giving a name, we would have accepted it. We might perhaps counter-propose, is there not a better one? Or, but we thought it was a nice gesture to allow them to name our child. And we have the pleasure of being asked to name a pair of twins recently. And I have the pleasure of naming another person's son. Yeah? But we would also not want to insist and spoil the joy of the parent. So when asked to suggest a name, it's just a suggestion. How about this? See? Then I make it a point to say that if for any reason you decide not to accept this suggestion, is this okay? just go ahead and accept whatever you think is good. Then you must note that most Christian parents would not want to give a name that expresses our faith. It may be a name from the Bible, or it may be a name that reflects our faith. Okay? But be very careful that you don't cause the child embarrassment when the child grows up and in a multicultural setting where many languages are spoken. Be very careful that you choose a name in one language, it sounds embarrassing in another language that is being used in that society. Okay? So we have people with very embarrassing names, and they try to hide their names. You know? See, one person is Ka Yu. So, in Chinese, Ka Yu seems okay, but in the Malay language, Ka Yu means wood, wooden. You see? Then, if your name is sounds something like sinful or something like that, you know, it's not going to be very nice. A name for a girl that is Fatso or something like that, you know. So the girl grows up being called Fatso, you know. So it's not very nice. So be very careful. This is to provide awareness to you. Then all in all, the baby should be brought to church from early. How early? I would say the full moon will be the best time to start bringing the baby to church. If you can bring earlier, all the better. The baby is tougher, made of tougher stuff than you think. Yeah. So bring the baby to church. Yeah? A week after he's born, it's okay, bring the baby to church. But if you're not, you want to keep the baby at home until a month, certainly bring him during your full moon celebration. Don't wait longer. Don't wait till he's 6 months, and what do? You also stay at home. See, that is not good. It's a very bad reflection on yourself. Okay. Then the family worship should be started even before the children arrive. Husband and wife should be doing devotion together once each day. You might have your own Bible reading, your own time of devotion, but it is good once you are married to begin family devotion together. That way, as the baby is born into the house, from the time he is a baby, he cannot understand a word, but he is exposed to that atmosphere of worship. Okay? So these are some suggestions related to the gift of babies to a family. So as we draw to a close, we want to summarize. A baby Thanksgiving service is surely right and good. Based on all that we have considered, can you say to me that a Thanksgiving service is out of place, it is not Christian, it is unbiblical or whatever? Can you say that? I would say you will have difficulty saying that. And on the other hand, we are saying that it positively is right and good. Okay? So that is why at the beginning we say that it is a worship service that testifies to God's goodness. It galvanizes the faith of the family. The family is awakened to the realization this is God's precious gift of life to us. We are stewards of this life. We would like to make up our mind that we will raise this baby to the best of our ability. See? So it galvanizes their faith, and it also fosters the unity of the church. It is done publicly in the setting of a church. So the church, in some sense, share in the joy and share in the responsibility of the taking care of the child. Okay? So all in all, we'll say it is really right and good. And we expect God's blessing for holding a baby Thanksgiving service. Certainly, we expect that God will bless us, bless the couple, bless the child, and bless the church that believes in it and practices it. Okay. So with that, we come to the end of this talk. Are there questions or comments?